this chart from your son was asking me about. Anyway, you can look at it. It's from Ironside.
Yeah.
On the. Good morning.
Good morning.
So, what kind of a week did we have? I saw a picture of you with a bloody nose or something. Right, Ty? Yeah, so you had a good week. Anytime a guy gets a bloody nose, that's a good week. And I saw a picture of you with a Yankee hat on with Molly. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you two were looking good, styling with the New York Yankee hat. Okay, it was good. So what kind of week did you have? Oh, so you got glasses now? Okay, stand up, show everybody your new glasses. All right, yeah, way to go. I got glasses too. But mine aren't styling. Oh, those are his dad's? Yeah, you're just making fun of your dad. Okay. All right. Anything else? Back there is a letter from the Lillos. Rich will make announcements. I just want to announce that evening school will go this Tuesday and next Tuesday, and it will end the last week of March, I think it is. I don't have my calendar with me. So evening school, the last evening school will be March 25th until, I guess, the fall. So then after that, you've got spring planting, summertime, vacation. So we'll end March 25th will be the last evening school for this round. Okay. Anything else? All right. Pastor Schaefer has something to say to everyone. Learn at least one thing. Ellie's not here, but I always ask my grandkids when they come home from school, if I see them, I always ask them when they come home, I said, what did you learn? You were at school all day. What did you learn? Tell me one thing that you learned today. And, you know, anybody tell me what their answer is? Nothing. They always say, that's their answer, always. I don't know, nothing. I didn't learn anything. And I said, oh, you learned nothing. So you went to school all day and you had no profit at all. You learned absolutely nothing. And Ellie said, well, I learned one thing. And I said, what? Said that my teacher was sick and I had a substitute. So I don't know, substitute teachers maybe... You don't learn anything, right? Wrong. That's right. Joyce is a substitute teacher, and she makes them work. Okay, so learn at least one thing. Okay, you're dismissed to your classes. I handed these out. I don't even know if I handed these out last week, but is it on?
I actually did it.
Richard, what's the name of that church that you found that...
Duluth
Bible Church. He found... and I didn't copy your paper off. You've got to remind me. I've got to get that to you Tuesday. Duluth Bible Church. Richard found some things that they print and all. And they're not exactly like our doctrine, 100%, but they are really close. And here we, it's pretty good. It shows you again that we're not the only ones, and there's others out there, and that's always good to learn. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, we look forward to our class this morning. We ask that the Spirit of God would edify us, that as we see these things from the Scriptures, that we would be convinced and understand a little bit more about your mind and what you're doing and what you've decreed in the past. We ask also that we might learn things where we have an answer for those who might ask us of why we believe what we believe. And so, our Father, as we go forward, we ask that you would glorify yourself by your Spirit as we live in our relationship to you in Christ. In his name we ask, amen. We've been looking at the metaphors, and we've been looking at the Christ, and where we left off is kind of got a different kind of message here that we're going to go through, and it's because of some of the things we've been hearing. I thought it would be good for us to do it. But we've been looking at the Christ and the fact that we are positioned in the Christ. It's in the mind of God where he imputes us. When we talk about a position, it's always an imputation. It's something that God logically counts to be true in his mind. And then we're told to get our minds also up to that position. Now, what we also have is we have eternal life because the God the Son is in us, and we also can participate in the divine nature. Now, these two work hand in hand. As you have your mind up in the heavenlies, then God, the Holy Spirit, it gives the victory over the sin nature. We're Spirit-filled as we get our mind framed on the heavenlies. And then we can actually show forth these things that we do have as a possession inside that we have. We can participate in the divine nature, and we can show forth eternal life. So these work hand in hand. What we then went into is that the new man that we're imputed to, that we're to show forth characteristics, a quality of that outwardly now, that as we have this position in the heavenlies and we're showing out these qualities of eternal life outwardly, we can be showing forth characteristics of this new man. And so we saw in Scripture that we are to told, since we are clothed in the new man, we are told to put on characteristics of that new man, showing that out. So what I'm doing now is that's where we're at this morning, and that piece of paper that you have with some notes on it. We're going to be looking at some scriptures because as we show forth characteristics of this new man, there are many people who attend churches and they are have a different view of what these characteristics of the new man are. And they define what Christ-likeness is. And in most cases, they are critical of people who act contrary to that. I gave you an example that I worked in a pharmacy not too far from here. And as I worked in that pharmacy, I had a certain level of respect from people as being a pharmacist that I worked with and also as a pastor. But as soon as I said that gay people weren't really gay, that they were homosexuals, and that if they were honest, they should just identify themselves as homosexuals rather than gay. Why do they have to use a word that means gaiety or a happy disposition? Why do they have to take a good word like gay and try to hide out the fact that they're homosexuals? Why don't they just come out and say they're homosexuals? And I said, I'll tell you why they don't want to, is because it's queer. And they don't want to identify the fact that they are queer and that it's a homosexual relationship that they're having, and it's not a gay relationship, it's a homosexual. I said, why not be honest? As soon as I said all of that, I was attacked by every single person that I worked with, every single one. And they said to me, and the one who was one of my biggest supporters came in my face and said, and you call yourself a man of God. That's exactly what they said. Because this world defines what Christ's likeness should be in a different way than sometimes Scripture does. Now, even so-called friends of ours, or those who are the same, seem to be of the same, might look at us and say, you're mean. You're ridiculous. What's another thing? They'll point and they'll say, you're mean, you're harsh. Here's one that was said to me in last year. You displayed anger, and anger never accomplishes anything that's good. That's one thing that was, somebody got in my face and actually said that. They said, you in the past have displayed anger, and anger accomplishes nothing that's good. So here's people that are even in our circles who have an idea of what Christ's likeness is, and displaying the new man, the new creation, putting on as a garment characteristics of the new man, they define it as certain ways. And if you're going to act a certain way and do something way, you're going to be labeled and branded as I was. And if it's done by the world system, hooray! Because it says we're not of the world, and the world does not love us and does not receive us. So what I thought I'd do is, one of the key verses that they use in their criticism concerning actual believers who do get angry, and then they're called mean, they're called angry, they're called radical, they're called ridiculously out of control. All these things, because we don't meet their criteria of what they're judging Christ's likeness. I thought I'd look at one of the key verses is found in 1 John 13:4. So let's go there. What did I say? 1 John? 1 Corinthians 13:4. Does anybody have a Bible with 1 John 13? The flag should have been flying. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Here we read as Paul's talking about the use of spiritual gifts. And from the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter, he's talking about the abuse of spiritual gifts at Corinth. And he's going to explain in the 13th chapter, he goes through a discourse on agape love, the explanation of agape love, and in describing characteristics that are with agape love, he does that in the 13th chapter, is all in the light of the fact that they should be utilizing their spiritual gifts with agape love. They should be looking for the best interest of the other person in mind. And here in looking at it, in the fourth verse, it says charity. The word charity is love. And the word is really love. It's agape love. And he says, agape love, love, this is the characteristic of the type of love that Christ has. So he says, love suffers long. So first thing you have to know about long suffering is love, agape love that looks for the best interest of the object of the person that's being loved. You're looking for the best of that individual, even to the point of self-sacrifice. We're in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And I don't know if there's any more notes left. They might be all gone. Oh, here we go. We got some. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, he says, love suffers long. Now, one thing you have to realize about long suffering, God suffers long also. But long suffering does not mean eternal suffering, number one. You might suffer long with someone, but that doesn't mean you're going to suffer with them forever. And so even in the long suffering where God suffers long, it's not eternal. It's not forever. It has a limit. And so love is going to hold out long. So it suffers long. It's going to be, the word suffering long actually means be far from heat. So it's not going to get superheated up right away. And suffering, long suffering, is always what? With people. People. Patience is always with what? Circumstances, situations. So you're patient through difficult situations. So if you pray for patience, what are you going to get? Tribulation. Because tribulation works out patience. You're going to get a trial of affliction that's going to give you an opportunity to mature, where you learn to hold out long through that. By the way, here's an advertisement for Tuesday night. We got two more evening schools before we quit. And I'll tell you right now, one of the things I'm going to be hitting next this Tuesday is I'm going to be going through trials and how does the fullness of the Christ get, how can you have victory through trials? So I'm going to be looking at how are we patient and get through trials? So we're going to look at that on Tuesday night. So suffers long with people. This isn't patience with trials. This is long suffering with irritating people or people who are wrong. Some people are irritating, and sometimes you have to be far from heat from them because you just want to grab them. I remember a friend of mine said, some people, they're just so contrary and they're destroying their own lives. And you want to, he said, I remember when he told me this, he says, I wish I could just unscrew their ear and take the word of God and just shove it in there. But he says, it doesn't work that way. He said, it doesn't work that way. That was in his living room and he was getting a little perturbed at some individuals. And, oh, maybe he was getting a little angry. Oh, that's not Christ-like. Yeah, it isn't. We're going to go on. Let's go on. So it says love suffers long. It holds out long with people who could cause you to get heated up. The word heat here is the word for thumos anger. It's where you're burning inside. It's where you get thermos from. You holding in all this heat and it's burning in your mind in there. So you hold out long from that heat. You don't just immediately burn up. So it says love suffers long. Now you have a couplet here. It's real interesting. He says the love suffers long is kind. It just goes right to it. Sometimes love is repeated in this context. Sometimes it's not. I've been looking at it trying to figure out why is it together and why is it separate, and I'm not at a place in my life where I can teach on that. Maybe Pastor Schaefer is. But here you have a couplet where you have, it just says, love suffers long, kind. Kind. And we supply the present tense is kind, but it just says suffers long, kind. And it's kind of interesting that these two are put together. That love suffers long, it's far from heat. But at the same time, it's far from heat. What is it doing? It has a kindness to it. So people will sit here and they'll say, first of all, love is kind. And they're going to say that You see, if you're acting like putting on the new man and you're going to be putting on agape and you're going to be loving, then you're going to have this kindness to you. And if you ever act angry or you ever act where you get in someone's face and tell them you're wrong, then that's not Christ-like. You see, that's not Christ-like. Because if you were really loving, you would be kind. You would be kind. And this is what's perpetrated out there. It's perpetrated in the world. It's something that's peddled in the world system by Satan's tares. They have a view of Christ-likeness that is totally contrary to the scripture. But it is also in the among Christians, this kind of false view of Christ-likeness. So I want to talk about agape, or the verb is agapao. I put it on here. First of all, there is unsaved people can have a form of agape, agapao. Somebody asked me this on Tuesday night 2 weeks ago. They asked me and they said, do unsaved people have agape love? And my answer was, is they have a form of agape love, but it's not the same as Christ. Christ is of a different quality. Christ is of a higher quality. It's a higher standard. But unsaved people do have a form of agape. Christ took this word agape love and he gave it a different meaning by comparing it to himself in John 13:34. But unsaved people do have a form of this. I don't want to go through it today because I could get distracted right now. But in the Greek, there's at least, I'm trying to remember, I think there's, if you go back to classic Greek, there's five different ways that they used love. And this is one form, agapao. I did study this. But there's a phileo, which is a friendship kind of a love. This is where a lot of preachers get it long. Erotic love is what's used for romance. It's a romantic love. But the Greeks used another kind of love, which we use today, which is epithumia, which is lust. And they made a difference between romantic love and just a lustful, sensual, sexual love, which they called lust, epithumia, in the classic. So you had that form of just lusting after somebody for sexual pleasure. You had eros, which can be like the Song of Solomon, a man and a woman having a romantic, enough said, time together. Then there's Sturgis or whatever. There's a family kind of love where you have natural affections, a family type of love where a mom will love her children. And that's normal. And child should love its mother. By the way, it says that in the church in the last days, they're going to be without that. That they're not going to have what should be natural. Anyway, you have this word, agape. Agape always had in the Greek an idea of sacrifice, a willingness to give up certain things. But the way it's used until Christ redefined it, gave it a higher standard, when he compared it to himself, agape meant to sacrifice as long as you get something out of it. So you're willing to do without certain things. You're willing to sacrifice certain things as long as there's some kind of personal profit to you. Whatever that profit is depends on the individual. What's dear to the individual, what they're seeking, what they want. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's a form of pride where you want esteem. But you'll sacrifice as long as you can get what you want. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's going to say, Paul, as he's defining this kind of agape, he says that it does not seek its own things. Love does not seek its own. So you don't love to get loved. And Paul's going to give an example of this to the Corinthians, where he's going to tell them, the more abundantly he loved them, sacrificed to them, he said, the what? The less he is loved. But what was his reply to that? So that, who cares about you Corinthians then? Go take a jump off a high bridge. Is that what he said? No, he said, I will be spent to the full where there's no more I can be spent. That's agape. It's where you'll sacrifice for the well-being of the other individual. And I'm not finished defining that yet because it's going to have some limits to it. Sacrifice for the well-being of the other individual, even if they don't love you in reciprocation, even if you don't get anything out of it, even if nobody even acknowledges you. I gave you the illustration of a Sunday school teacher who came to me. True, actual, happened. I think Helen might have been there. We were standing at the back door. She came up to me and she said, that is it. I am not teaching Sunday school anymore. And I said, why? And she says, because I've taught it for whatever it was, I forgot, 20-something years, and nobody has ever, not the parents, the kids, no one ever thanked me. No one. And I said, so you were doing it so that you could get praise from other people. You were doing it so that you could get something. And I said, well, I think you should resign then, because you're not using your gift out of love. And you should use it out of love. So until you're ready to use it out of love, maybe it's good you don't teach. And she was like shocked. She thought I was going to sit there and say, oh, please don't give up your class. Please, who else are we going to get? I don't know. We don't have anyone. We don't have a class. We'll all be here. Bring the kids up here. I don't care. But love doesn't seek its own things. You don't love to get love. I could go on and illustrations, enough said. I told you about that pastor that was teaching and I confronted him on this. But anyway, back to this. Luke 11:43. This is the word as it was used before Christ gave it. He took a word that was commonly used among people. They understood it to be a sacrificial love, but he took it and he raised the bar. He took it and he gave it a higher standard in John 13. But here we can see that it was a commonly used word and unsaved people do have it, but it's not the same as Christ. So he says here in the 43rd verse, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love, agapao, you love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and greetings or salutations in the markets, in the agora, in the marketplace. So these Pharisees, they sacrificed. They wore a certain garment. They would go through all of the ritual of the Talmud of how to wash your hands and how many times to let the water drip off your elbows so demons would be on your hand and you wouldn't eat a demon. And all of these stupid things that they made up about the law. They did it. They did it. And so that, why did they do it? Because they did it so that they could be raised onto a pedestal, so that they could have esteem, so that when they walked into the synagogue, everybody would say, oh, here comes so-and-so. Oh, no, 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 you shouldn't sit back there. Here, let me get this out of the way. You, sit here. We're so honored that you would make your presence with us. Come over here. Sit. They wanted that. So they would sacrifice. They would eat certain foods. They would go through everything. Why? Because their desire was they would sacrifice certain things in their life if they got something out of it that they wanted. And what did they want? They wanted the uttermost places in the synagogue. And when they came into the marketplace and they walked among the people, they wanted to be almost like gods. Oh, look who's walking. Look who's walking with us. Helen will testify to this. Her and I were walking. We always get the... We've been to Rome about 3-4 times. But whenever we're there, we get the same room. It's on the other side of the river, but you're walking distance to St. Peter and all the other ruins that are there. And it's relatively inexpensive. So we always go there, and then we walk over to St. Peter's. And as we were walking along the channel, a cardinal came and started walking with us. I mean, he was right there with us. We did not acknowledge him one bit. And you could see it disturbed him. It really upset him. Because everyone else walking by was making a big deal. Oh, whatever, I forgot what they say, Monsignor. Oh, Monsignor. Oh, almost like bowing down before him. And just to have him turn to them and say, oh, yeah, bless you, my child. That was like, I'm going to heaven. I'm only going to be in purgatory for 10,000 years instead of a million. Okay? And they thought all of these things, and he loved it. He was this big friar monk, overweight kind of guy, walking with his garments. And Helen and I, no joke, were walking right next to him, and we paid him no attention. And it ticked him off. That made me more ignore him. Good. Good. But he sacrificed. Supposedly, he's not married. No children, supposedly. No wife, no children. I'm saying this tongue in cheek. Life of poverty. All of these things. Whatever for that esteem of the people. Unsaved people do have a form of agape. They'll sacrifice as long as they get something. Saved people. Now, that's number 2 on your notes. Regenerated saved people can have 2 qualities of agape. They can have the same kind of agape like an unsaved person has. They still have their old nature. And in their old nature, they can still have this form of agape. So you can see saved people perhaps sacrificing for other individuals, but they're doing it because they have a agenda that they want. They want to gain something from it. What that is, I may not never know. I don't know. But from where I'm looking, I just see them sacrificing. But I don't know whether it's an agape that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, or is this an agape that comes as a fruit of the sin nature? They can sacrifice. But they want to get something. But they also could have a Christ-like quality of agape, which will not seek its own things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Now remember, John and this church has driven out people who were in this church. It was a big... 1 John is written because of a church split. And this church split was a good thing. And John came there and with the church drove out Antichrist. And I'm sure it was not a happy situation when it was going on. I'm sure it was miserable. And the whole things in the first chapter are things that these antichrists were also saying. If I should happen to say that I have no sin nature, I lie and do not the truth. And that's what these suckers who left are saying. You see, that's what's going on in the first chapter. So they drove these people out. And they had a form of agape, but it was not the agape of Christ. It was not the love that is the fruit of the Spirit. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, we read this from the Apostle John. For this is the message that you heard from a beginning. It's not the beginning, it's a beginning. And the a beginning, that the message that they heard was in the upper room discourse from Christ. So this is a beginning of New Testament doctrine. So this is the message you heard from a beginning, that we should love one another. That's reciprocal. That's Christians to Christians. Christians should be loving one another. And I put in your notes that this comes from John 13:34, where Christ said to them, love one another, and he raises the bar. What does he say? Love one another what? As I have loved you. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here he says, you've heard this message that you're to love one another. Now, who are you to love? Other Christians who can agape. You're not to love the lost. Now, you're also not to love as unsaved people love. That's the next verse. That you should love one another, not as Cain. Now, there's a word missing there. It's an ellipsis. What should go there? Don't love as Cain. You love one another, but not as Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Cain would sacrifice with things as long as he got what he wanted. And he didn't get what he wanted. And here's one thing that shows us, is he slew his brother. So one thing we see about unsaved agape, they'll sacrifice for other people or for other things. You have people who will go out on mission fields. You have people who will go out like Mother Teresa. I don't know what she was looking for, but she would go out and do all this stuff. I know there was a report on TV that they wanted to know what happened to the millions and millions of dollars that were donated, and how come the hospital she built was still in shambles. That's something you need to ask. I don't know what went on. All I know is she went over there and she sacrificed, and she went and treated people that nobody else wanted to treat. What was it, lepers? And she treated all these people. How would you like to spend all your life treating lepers? I wouldn't want to do it. But did she get something from it? Oh, yes, she did. She got esteem and she got money. And one of the things I watched on a news show is they were asking, which quickly got quieted out, what happened to all the money from the people that were sending to her to upgrade that hospital? I don't know. I have a guess, but it's just a guess. Vatican has a lot of gold. Anyway, back to this. When Cain didn't get what he wanted, his countenance fell, he was irritated, and eventually he slew his brother as a sacrifice. This shows us a little bit, if unsaved people are sacrificing to get a certain goal or gain, and they don't achieve what they're looking for, watch out. But here Christians are told, don't love that way. Love one another as Christ said, not as Cain. and slew his brother. Let's go to John 13:34. I could see by the clock we're not going to finish today. So we'll continue this next week. But I want to get through agape if I can. 13:34, it says, a new commandment. By the way, when it says we do his commandments, this is where they are in 1 John. It's not the Mosaic commandments. It's not Moses' commandments. It's Christ's commandments, which he got from his Father. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Reciprocal. You love others who have agape love. Now, how are you to love? If he would have ended there, what would be your understanding of agape love? That it's the same like the Pharisees? It's the same like, you know, unsaved people can have. You sacrifice to get something. But he says here, love one another how? As I have loved you. Similar to. You don't do the exact same things that Christ did, but in a similar way as he sacrificed for the well-being of us, even to the point of self-sacrifice, that's how we're to love. So he raised the standard. We're to agape how? With an agape that Christ displayed. That quality of agape. Not doing the exact same works or things that he did, but in a similar way as he did. Now many people are going to go to where Christ was speaking before this, and he says the golden rule. What's the golden rule that everybody's going to tell you how you should love other Christians? Love others as you love yourself. Whoa. Can I borrow your dance here? Is that what Christ said in the new commandment? No. What's the standard if I'm to love you as I love myself, and we have Dan here and myself, what's the standard for Dan? Himself. What's the standard for Warren? Myself. Now let's say Dan takes real good. I picked him because this guy's in shape. What did you do, a triathlon?
Sprint.
And then you're the champ of beating people up in jiu-jitsu. Okay. So he's the champ of beating. Don't mess with this guy. Okay. But he takes care of his physical body. I abuse it. I admit it. Helen knows. Every time she makes me this great big healthy food, she gives me all this good healthy stuff to eat. And what's the next thing I do after you give me all that good food? I run to the cabinet and I grab my M&M's. Handful of M&M's. I don't care. She might make the best lasagna. The other day she made eggplant parmesan. Oh, it's delicious. I ate that stuff up with the noodles and all and went there. Oh, M&M's. Everything's got to have M&M's. Okay, sometimes a Baby Ruth or Snickers. Or even some leftover chocolate that you left from the campout. I still have one bar left, Hershey's. But that's down the... I'll take an M&M or a, probably M&M, Snickers, Baby Ruth, then the Hershey's. And licorice goes in there somewhere. That's orange. So he's to love you as he loves himself. But I only have to love you as I love myself, which means I can abuse you a little bit because I abuse myself. I only have to love to me as the standard. Oh, but now, Jeff, if I can have you stand, I'll just use Jeff here. If turn around. So if Christ now goes and says, you love one another, Dan and I, not like I told you back here in the Gospels as you love yourself, but now you've got to love as I loved you. Now what's the standard? Here, Christ. So it's no longer Dan. It's no longer me. It's no longer you. Here's the standard. It's Christ. So, by the way, what I just said to you is so simple, isn't it? But yet it's so profound because that's not what's being preached out there. So profound. So Christ raised the standard. I put under letter C, by the way, I have a whole thing, but because of time, we're going to have to quit. I went through all of the upper room discourse, on just from the upper room discourse, on displays of how Christ loved them. Maybe we'll go through that list. That's just the upper room discourse, what's there. Which we need to go into, but not this week. It's too big. Because how you love is to be similar as Christ loved. And I'll tell you as we look at this, how Christ loved them is for their growth and maturity. He sacrificed for them, but in the area that they would be better, more spiritual, he's going to give them the word. He's going to separate them from the world. He's going to do all kinds of things for them in his sacrifice for them, in loving them, so that they would grow and mature to be what they, all that they should be and could be. Now this gets very interesting. I haven't even got to the word kindness yet. Because that word kind is not, I wrote all things that it's not. That word kindness is not blindness. That word kindness is not wishy-washy. And I looked up, what does that mean? Watered down. That word kindness is not pacifism. That word kindness is a benevolence that is always ready to help someone else. And I'm going to prove that from Scripture. Yeah, it's kind of a mellow, they all say gentle, mellow benevolence. And that's how this word originally, even back in classic Greek, was used, and it changed over time. But when we're going to see, as it's used of God, it's translated goodness a lot. It's kindness. It's what leads men to repentance. That God, even no matter when they're unthankful and they're sinners, yet God is still always there with a benevolence to help. He's not wishy-washy. God isn't blind to what they're doing. And God is certainly not a pacifist. But that's another study we're going to get to in this next week, maybe. But one thing about love is love supplies what's necessary for the other Christian. You love only other Christians. You love who the Father loves, letter C. And you do it for their well-being, to grow and mature. I'm going to show you an example of that real quick. I've got 3 minutes left of how love of another brother is always going to be for their, to keep them focused on growth and maturity in glorifying God. So I want to show you something. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. Hereby, hereby perceive we, actually the word is to, we experientially have known. Hereby we have experientially known the love that's either from or belonging to God, the love of God, because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That word lay down your life does not mean to die, but it can be up to that point of dying. But it means to, the literal word lay down means to place to the side. Just as he placed to the side his existence, Philippians 2, and took on the form of a servant, a man, we're to lay down our life. There's lots of things. I'll tell you, Oren, and I think I've talked to Richard enough too. I think I know him a little bit from hearing him. I'm the same way. I go off in a cabin up in somewhere and be very happy. But I probably wouldn't, because God would beat me. Because this is where he wants me to be. But personally, I would probably like to be off somewhere and probably in the woods hunting or doing something like that. Another friend of mine who passed away, he said, if I had my choice, I would not be here. I would be in San Diego. He says, I like the weather there. He said, that would be my choice, not here. Not in the cold, damp Northwest. But you go where God wants you to go, and you do what he wants, and you lay aside your life. You lay about on what you could do for what he wants you to do. He laid down his life for us. We are obligated. There's a Pastor Schaefer's talking about that. You ought. Obligated. To lay down your lives for who? Who are you to lay down your lives for? Brethren, other Christians. But whosoever hath this world goods and sees his brother hath need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from out, how dwells, how does feel at ease the love of God in him? So if you see that your brethren, another Christian brother, has a need, and here it's food and all in this context, and you have food and they have need of food, how can you say you're sacrificing for them if you don't share with them and give you your food? So one thing love will do is, if another Christian has a necessity of food, I will give to them. Now what I'm saying to you is, underlining here is agape. And agape to feel at ease is, if I'm looking at a brother, and let's go back even to these times, they didn't have refrigeration, they didn't have other things, and someone's over there, and he's got a family, and he's not getting money right now to get the food that he needs to feed his family, is his mind going to be thinking about the food a lot and how to feed his family? And if I love him, I want him to grow and to be focused on the scripture and come to Sunday services and be focused on the message and what's going on, not to be focusing on the fact that he's starving and his kids are hungry. So how can the love of God feel at ease in me if I don't try to satisfy that need? If I have the means and God's given me the means to help satisfy that, I want his mind not to be focused on how do I get my next meal, but I want him to be focused on growth and maturity and the word of God and to help him in that way. So I will sacrifice for him in that way. Now let me ask you a question. Does agape love mean you always give food to somebody who has need? You see, what I'm trying to show you is you sacrifice for their well-being, and their well-being is to grow and mature in Christ. And that's what I'm going to be showing you. That's how Christ loved. He loved to supply what people needed to be what God wanted them to be. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we just saw that a Christian is to give food and stuff to a Christian who has need, but do you give it to all Christians that have need? No, only if it's for their growth and maturity. If it's not for the growth and maturity of other believers, then you don't give. Then you don't give. I don't care how hungry he is. If he's going not the right way, if he's not growing and maturing and wanting to study the Word of God, but I'm going to use a vernacular, but if he's a bum, then let him starve. So it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he" what? Don't give him any food. Some guy's hand's coming over. He's going for the biscuit. Get your hands off that. You don't eat. You bum, you won't work. I told you the story of that guy who came to Grants Pass. I was studying. I was at the church building. Knocked on my door. Came in. And he said, "I need some money. I want some food." And I said, "I won't give you money, but I'll get you food. But you're going to have to work for it." And he said, "I'm an artist. I'll paint you an eagle on the side of the building." Remember that? I said, why would I want an eagle on the side of the church building? I don't want an eagle. I want that pile of dirt. We were in a building program and there was a pile of dirt blocking the parking lot. I said, "I want that dirt moved out of the parking spaces. I'll pay you so much an hour." And it was a legitimate wage, hourly wage at that time. It was a good wage. I said, "I'll pay you this much an hour. There's a wheelbarrow. There's a shovel out there. I want the dirt moved from there to there. You could do that and you can get your food. And you'll earn the money." He said, "You don't understand, man. I'm an artist. I don't use shovels and dirt. I'm an artist. I'll paint you an eagle." I don't want an eagle. I want the dirt moved. I don't do physical labor. Then you don't eat. Told him to get lost. You don't put on the church roll people who will not be willing to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. There were people at Thessalonica who were sponging off the church, refusing to work. And the church was going to feed them. Well, isn't that the love of Christ? If I agape other believers, shouldn't I feed him? Look at him. He's hungry. You even give Fred a piece of sausage. You can't even give this guy a piece of sausage. You give your dog a piece of sausage. My dog barks at people that come to the door. This guy won't even work and bark. He don't get no food. And if I'm loving him, what will I not do? Based on this, if I'm loving him because it's against his growth is he needs to work. And he's not working. If he wants a display of Christ's likeness, he'll get himself working. He's not working. So I'm an enabler if I give him food. And we're not to be enabling people in unrighteous behavior. So if I love him, the best thing to do for him is what? Don't give him anything to eat. I don't care if he sits there with puppy eyes. He doesn't get anything. Now I'm over.
Why didn't you warn me?
Okay, we'll come back to this. And then at the end of this, we have ways that Christ showed Christ's likeness in the Gospels. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word and appreciate that we're not left to our own devices, but we can understand a little bit of your mind and your nature and your character from the things that you reveal to us in your word. And it's not what we think, but it's what you revealed. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, you better believe it. I don't want to say anything because I don't want to hurt someone that's here, but...